In all transparency, I am so excited to be here today. I'm primarily excited because of the theme of our passage this morning. You know, in Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 to 38, the text highlights probably one of the most important aspects of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. The theme or aspect that I'm talking about today is typically referred to as missional living. At City Light, we typically would define missional living something like this. It's basically this. We believe that missional living is sharing the gospel and our very selves with the people. Let me repeat that real quick. Missional living can be simply defined as sharing the gospel and our very lives with the people. And you know, the reason why I love this so much, why I love this concept of missional living, is because I've come to understand that whether or not we realize it, every single person who's here this morning is a product of missional living. Every single person in this room this morning is a product of someone sharing the gospel and their very lives with them. You know, I stand before you today as a product of two particular men who shared the gospel and their very lives with me. You know, the first guy to do this was my own dad. He, before he became a Christian, he was a gang member and an alcoholic. But when he became a Christian and had me, he never stopped telling me about the gospel. You know, he never missed an opportunity to tell me about God's love for me. You know, I remember when I was a kid, I got in trouble for something I didn't do, seriously. I got in trouble for something I didn't do, and, you know, he came up to me afterwards, and he blew my mind. He said, "I would like to ask you for forgiveness." I said, "Why?" He said, "Because the gospel challenges me to ask you for forgiveness." And see, the crazy part was, is that not only did I get to hear the gospel from him, I got to see it in real time. I got to see it lived out in his life. You know, the other guy who did that for me was my high school youth pastor. You know, he'd be the first guy to call me up and be like, "Yo, we're going to eat." And even though I didn't want nothing to do with church, even though I was wanting just to do my own thing, he would call me up. He would let me roll with him. He let me hang out with him. He would take me around everywhere he'd go. He'd ask me, "Hey, how are you doing? Hey, what's going on?" He'd allow me to process my doubts and my fears and my frustrations when it came to faith and when it came to God. He spoke the gospel into my life. That's missional living. But you know, what's so beautiful about missional living is that when we actually embrace it, when we truly embrace missional living, we get to take part of Christ's work to save a broken and messed up people from eternal alienation from God himself. When we embrace missional living, we get to witness the greatest act of love that's ever been recorded in human history. You know, I love how Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8 actually describe this. If you look, it says this, Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." So with that in mind, I think the big idea for this morning is pretty simple. The big idea, the main point of our passage this morning is this: it's embrace missional living. Our big idea today is embrace missional living. Now, I think that raises a pretty simple question, though, is how? How do we embrace missional living in our everyday lives? Well, I think if we look at our text this morning, I believe Jesus shows us three ways in which we can actually embrace missional living in our everyday lives. You know, the three ways that Jesus shows us from the text are these. We embrace missional living by seeing, by feeling, and by praying. We embrace missional living by seeing, by feeling, and by praying. So this morning, I just want to briefly walk through those concepts with you and look at our text. So let's start with the first one, the first way. The first way we embrace missional living is by seeing. And we find that idea in verse 35. So let's reread verse 35. Here's what it says. Chapter 9, verse 35.
And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. So when we look at our passage this morning, at the very beginning, I believe that Matthew, the author, wants his readers, which includes us, wants his readers to see that Jesus' main goal, that his mission, that his main objective was to engage and proclaim the gospel, was to engage and proclaim the good news of the kingdom. Jesus wanted to engage the people with the good news that God is the creator and king over all the universe. And even though it's our natural inclination or our natural response as human beings to reject God, God fixes that. God fixes it through sending his son Jesus to live, die, and resurrect, so that way we can be brought from death into life. He sends Jesus so that way we can recognize that God is king and that we can enjoy true life under his rule. Now, I think as we move into chapter 10, I think Jesus takes that very idea and he pulls it over into his discussion with his disciples. See, if you read in chapter 10, verse 1, and then we skip over to verses 5 through 8, it says this. Chapter 10, verse 1. And he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. Now, verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. See, if we take a closer look at this text, I think we find something extremely interesting. See, if you notice, every single thing that Jesus asked his disciples to do was the same exact things he was doing in verse 35. So what I think Jesus is basically telling them is very, very powerful. This is what he's saying. What Jesus is basically telling them is, my mission is now your mission. Jesus is telling them, my mission to proclaim and engage people with the good news of the gospel is now your mission. Think about that. So we hop back to verse 35. What I think Matthew wants us to see today is simple, but yet powerful. What Matthew wants us to know is this. Missional living was first Christ's mission. Let that sink in for a moment. Missional living was first Christ's mission. See, missional living is not a burden. It's a blessing. It's a blessing because it does not come from political or social or academic spheres of life. It's a blessing because it comes from Jesus himself. Do we see that this morning? Do we see and recognize that this morning? Do we see that Christ's mission is now our mission? Do we recognize that the gospel doesn't just bring us from death into life? It also makes us participants in Christ's work to make a broken and messed up people right with God. Do we recognize that? Do we see it? See, here's the thing. Missional living starts with us recognizing that Christ has passed down the most amazing and unbelievable mission there is, to proclaim and engage people with the good news of the gospel. That's our mission now. It's ours. But I think right now we need to take a step back and ask ourselves a question. Let's think about this. Here's the question we need to ask ourselves. In what sphere of life can you embrace Jesus' statement, my mission is now your mission? In what sphere of life can you embrace Jesus' amazing and beautiful statement, my mission is now your mission? Do we need to embrace Christ's mission when it comes to our families, when it comes to our friends, when it comes to our neighbors, when it comes to our city? Where do we need to embrace this amazing opportunity? You know, I think one of the best ways we can do this is by prioritizing Christ's mission above every other mission that we have in our lives. Yeah, let me explain myself real quick. See, what I'm not saying is that every other priority you have in your life doesn't matter. Every other priority, like your job, your finances, your family, your home, I'm not saying those things don't matter. But what I am saying is that every one of us typically tend to identify ourselves more by those priorities and those missions instead of Christ's mission. We tend to view ourselves just as doctors, just as PTs, just as financial advisors, just as grad school students, and not as agents of the gospel. Not as agents of Christ's mission. You know, I think the best example that I've personally seen of this is my dad again. He moved from El Paso, Texas to Amarillo before I was born so he could start his own plumbing company. And I remember as I grew up and I would work for him every summer, he would always make it a goal to go help people who he knew wouldn't be able to pay us. And man, I'd be digging, I'd be working, and I would tell him, like, Dad, what's going on? Like, we gotta eat too, man. We gotta make money, man. Like, and you know these people can't pay us. And he would look at me and he'd say, boy, he's like, I'm not just a plumber. He goes, I'm a Christian. He said, God didn't just give me this job so I could make money. He gave it so I could love others, meet their needs, and introduce them to the God who died for them. You see, he prioritized Christ's mission. And by doing that, his perspective on every other mission in his life, every other priority in his life, changed. Let's be people who prioritize Christ's mission. Let's be people who engage and emphasize and embrace Christ's mission every single sphere of our lives. Let's be those types of people. Let's move to our second point. The second way we embrace missional living is by feeling. And we see that in actually verse 36. Let's reread verse 36 again. This is what it says. It says, when he, Jesus, saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. So when we get to this part of the text, we get an amazing opportunity. We get an amazing opportunity to get an inside look of what's going on in the mind of Jesus. See, the text says that as Jesus saw the crowd, the people who he was engaging with the gospel, as he saw this crowd, he had compassion for them. And I think we need to really pay attention to that word compassion, because in the original language, that word compassion actually translates more to a deep gut, like where the kidneys reside, like that type of deep gut type of feeling. It's a deep level compassion for someone. You could even say it's like telling someone, I feel for you, my heart goes out for you, or my heart breaks for you today. And what I think the text is showing us is that Jesus, his heart broke for the people around him. The people who he was engaging, his heart broke for them. Now, I think the next logical question with that is why? Why would Jesus feel this way? Well, I think the rest of our verse shows us. See, in the rest of the verse, it says that Jesus feels this way because the people were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Now, I think if we're really going to understand the condition of these people in the text, we got to focus in on this phrase, like sheep without a shepherd. See, this phrase comes from the Old Testament, and it's actually used to describe two different types of realities. The first reality, it typically describes God's relationship with his people, pretty much pointing to the fact that they needed to be made right with God because of their failure to keep his standards. But the second reality refers to the pain of God's people during the eras of their history when they had horrible and ungodly leadership. So this is what I think the text is doing. The text is showing us that Jesus, his heart broke for the people in a holistic type of way. Jesus felt every level of their brokenness. He didn't just see that they were separated and needed to be made right with God. He also saw that they were feeling the outward effects of sin and they had no hope to look to. He saw that these people were looking for hope to the political Roman government. They were looking for hope at the social religious groups like the Pharisees. But they were left broken, harassed, and helpless. Jesus felt their brokenness on a holistic type of way. And I think the verse teaches us something about missional living here. If we're going to embrace missional living, we have to have gospel compassion for the people around us. See, gospel compassion goes beyond just feeling sympathy for somebody. See, I think we can define gospel compassion this way. Gospel compassion is a heart that feels the people's brokenness holistically and engages to meet their needs holistically. Y'all want to know the best example of this? It's Jesus. See, Jesus was intent on solving all the brokenness that entered the world because of sin. See, he didn't just speak the hope of the gospel to people. No, he also demonstrated the power of the gospel by meeting their needs, primarily in the fact that he died for them on the cross. So when you and I speak the hope of the gospel and we demonstrate its power by meeting people's needs, we show gospel compassion to a world that's sadly empty of it. If we are going to embrace missional living, it starts with viewing people the way that Jesus viewed them. That's what it starts with. So once again, let's step back and ask a question. Here's the question we need to ask. Who does God need to break your heart for? Who does God need to break your heart for today? Who has God placed in your life that you need to show gospel compassion to? Has he placed a particular coworker around you? A difficult one, maybe. You know, has he placed particular people in your friend group? Has he placed you in a particular neighborhood? Has he placed you in a particular city that you need to have gospel compassion for? Who in your life do you need to start viewing through the lens of Jesus? You know, I think that's a really, really difficult question. But I believe there are about two ways, simple ways, that we can start to develop gospel compassion in our lives. I think the first way is by making gospel compassion a prayer request. We need to come to God for hearts that break for those around us, for hearts that yearn to feel people's brokenness holistically and want to meet their needs holistically. We need to come to God for these types of hearts. You know, I was hearing a church planning podcast, and they had on there an urban church planner known by D.A. Horton, and he was talking about his first experience planting in an area called Wynock County in Kansas City. Wynock County is pretty much one of the most dangerous neighborhoods around. It was low income, inner city, the hub of the city for prostitution, drug use, and also cartel activity. And he said that when they got into the neighborhood, DA was talking about how his team and him were having trouble finding the motivation to go out and engage the community. So they prayed about it. They prayed, they said, God, give us hearts that break for the people around us. Give us hearts that feel for them, that go out for them. Sure enough, as time progressed, they began to feel that. They began to feel broken hearts for the people. A DA talked about how when he would see the people on his street, that his heart would break for them. His heart would break because he knew not only were these people separated from God eternally, but also they had been ignored by the world in their brokenness. We come to God for broken hearts. We come to God for gospel compassion. You know, I think the last way, though, that we can develop gospel compassion is through opening up our lives to other people. Did y'all know that hospitality is one of the main tools that God uses to break our hearts for other people? In the book of Acts, when the gospel was spreading like wildfire, one of the main ways that it happened was through the home, through people opening up their home, sharing their lives with other people. You know, one of the best examples I can think of are my city group leaders, Nick and Julie Kellogg in Glenside, in the Glenside Township. these people, they not only open their home up to us as a city group, but they also open it up to their neighbors and to the college right next door, Arcadia, to students there. And it's when they do this, I get to see them not only pour the gospel into these people, not only speak the gospel to them, but also demonstrate its power by trying to meet their needs, by being there for them when they have a loss, when they're struggling with finances, looking at ways to help them. The gospel is demonstrated so powerfully in their own very home. Let's be people who have broken hearts for others. You know, I really want to challenge you and encourage you to think about that this morning. Who has God placed in your life that you need to have gospel compassion for? Who does your heart need to break for today? Let's think about that. Let's think about it. All right, let's look at our last point then. The final way we embrace missional living is by praying. And we see this actually in the final section of our passage today. In verses 37 and verses 38, this is what it says. And then he, Jesus, said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." So it's in this final section that we actually get to see Jesus challenging his disciples. He challenges them to pray. Well, I think what's interesting about that is that his challenge to pray is kind of wrapped up and built upon this idea of harvest. This idea of harvest. Like when you look at verse 37, he says, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few." Then you look in verse 38, he says, "Pray then earnestly to the Lord of the harvest." Now, I think what we have to realize is that just like in verse 36, Jesus is taking Old Testament ideas to make his point. He's using these Old Testament ideas to get his point across to us. See, in the Old Testament, the idea of harvest was typically synonymous with the concept of judgment. See, when you read harvest in the Old Testament, it typically referred to God coming down and judging the wickedness and evilness of people. But when we look at our text and we see how Jesus describes the people that he's engaging with, I don't believe that he's referring to judgment here. What I think Jesus is doing is that he's taking this idea and he's showing us how it morphs when he comes into the picture, when you add him into the equation. See, I believe what Jesus is teaching is he's saying the harvest now is the people. The harvest is the broken and hurting people that he was engaging with. See, it's the broken people who had been marginalized and ignored by the Roman government and the religious groups like the Pharisees. These people were the exact people that God wanted to bring into his kingdom. They were ready to hear the gospel. The harvest was ready. These people were ready to hear the good news of the gospel. And so, if that's the case, I think that this challenge from Jesus to pray actually is supposed to hit you and I on two different levels. The first level that it's supposed to hit us on is that this challenge is supposed to challenge us to reshape our prayer lives. See, Jesus doesn't challenge us to make just to make personal prayers. He challenges us to make missional prayers. He challenges us to pray for our unbelieving friends, family members, neighbors, our city, the nations. He challenges us to make missional prayers. Now, I think one of the most simple ways we can do this is by praying scripture over our unbelieving friends, family members, co-workers, praying scripture over our neighbors and our city and the nations. So, for example, if you wanted to use Psalm 23 in your prayers, when you pray, don't just thank God that he is your good shepherd. Ask God that your family members, your friends, your neighborhood, your block, your city, that they would come to know God as their good shepherd. When you pray, ask God that they would know your friends, your family, your city, your neighborhood, that they would know the peace that comes from having a God that leads them beside still waters. From having a God who restores their soul. Ask God for that. Make missional prayers like that. If you would like more help with that, you can always sign up for the City Light Pray God's Word Plan. It's a weekly email sent out by our elders with passages of scripture and guides helping you use the scripture in your prayer life. Let's make missional prayers. Missional living incorporates having a missional type of prayer life. It means the challenge from Jesus means that we leverage our prayer lives for the sake of the gospel. But I think the other challenge that we get from this, the other way that this challenge is supposed to hit us is in our dependency. I think this challenge to pray is a challenge for us to grow in our dependency on God. See, Jesus tells them, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest. Pray to the Lord of the harvest. Now, I think one of the most beautiful truths when it comes to when it comes to missional living is that God isn't just God, King over the universe, over nature, over time, over the seasons, over our schedules, but he's also God and Lord and King over salvation. He is the Lord of the harvest. God is the Lord of the harvest. See, when we pray for our unbelieving friends, family members, our city, our neighbors, when we pray for them, what we're doing is we're reminding ourselves that God is the one that saves them. God is the one that heals their broken hearts. God is the one that brings them from death into life. God is the one that changes their hearts. Basically, what we're doing is we're reminding ourselves that God is the one that makes people Christian. See, but that truth is so beautiful for you and me because that truth frees us up. It takes off the pressure. Because I really believe that one of the main reasons why we are hesitant to engage in missional living is because we're scared. It's because we have these thoughts in our mind like, oh, what happens if I say the wrong thing? You know, what happens if I can't answer this? You know, I'm not a professor in physics. I'm not a professor in biology. You know, I can't talk to this person. You know, what happens if I say the wrong thing? You know, what happens if I can't relate to them? Because we come from two different walks of life. We say all that as if we're the ones who save them. But if it's God the one that saves them, if God's the Lord of the harvest, if he's the one that brings people from death into life, that frees you and me up to participate in his mission to love an unlovable people, to save a broken and messed up people. The good news you can hear today is that God is the Lord of the harvest. God saves people, and we don't. That frees us up so we can engage. It frees us up so we can participate in this amazing opportunity that God has given you and I. And so I want to step back real quick and ask one last question. Here's the question. Would you preferably consider what mission field God is sending you to? Would you preferably consider what mission field God is sending you to? Where has God strategically placed you so that you can be an agent of the gospel? Has he brought you around particular people at work, particular schools, particular neighborhoods, particular family members that need to hear the gospel? Maybe God is calling you to join the Delco plant. Maybe God is calling you to go overseas. And see, here's the crazy part. No matter where God is calling you and I, we're free to engage and we're free to participate in his mission because it's the glorious mission to tell people about the good news that God's the one that saves them and not us. We're freed up to do that. You know, I think this became a real reality for me when I moved to Philly. See, when I moved to Philly, but going on 4 years ago, my non-Christian circle went from 100 to zero. It's not the, you know, it's 100, zero now. So, like, I was wondering, like, when will I ever meet, you know, another non-believer? When will I have a friend that isn't part of a Bible-believing church? Because in Philly, my main community is my church, City Light, and the Christians I know at school. And by God's grace, he finally introduced me to a good friend of mine, a non-believer, my barber, Mike. And so every time when I go get a cut, I was like, man, I'm excited. Like, I'm going to hit him with the gospel. I'm going to tell him about Jesus, man. I'm walking in like, yeah, I got this. You know, I was like, and then right when I say, what's up, I go sit on the chair. I start feeling nervous.
started getting a little nervous. And I was like, man, like, what happens if I say something wrong? Like, man, like, what happens if I do this? What happens if I can't relate here, man? He knows I'm a Cowboys fan. This is going to be rough. Like, you know, I don't know. Like, and then all of a sudden, when the conversation starts rolling, I panic. I just change the subject. I talk about football. I talk about the weather. Man, I would even talk about taxes. I don't even know nothing about taxes. You know, I would get so scared. But it wasn't until I realized that texts like these were meant to encourage me. They were meant to encourage me to remind me that God's the one that saves Mike, not me. And that freed me up so that way I could engage him with the gospel, so I can hear what he's been going through, so I can pray for him, so I can show him Christ's love. Who has God brought around you that you can do this for? Where is God calling you? Maybe it's not overseas. Maybe it's just your block. If it's not that, it's your family. Who in your life can you be an agent of the gospel for? The beautiful truth is that all of us here are able for mission. All of us here are able to embrace missional living because God is the Lord of the harvest, not us. It's the story of how he saves people, not you and me. So this morning, I just want to wrap up by really encouraging you. See, the gospel is the best news that you will ever hear in your life. It's the best news that the holy and creator and perfect God saw you and I in our brokenness and didn't shun us, didn't leave us. He instead sent his son to die for us. His son to live, die, and resurrect so that way we can be brought back into a right relationship with him, so that we can have true life, so that we can have hope in a broken world. That's the beautiful message of the gospel. But that gospel isn't just the good news that you and I aren't going to hell. It's also the amazing news that you are now a participant of Christ's mission. You are now a participant to get to see the greatest act of love that's ever been recorded in human history, the greatest ongoing event that's been happening since the beginning of time, God loving and unlovable people. So if you're here this morning and you haven't placed your faith in Jesus, I would ask, embrace him. I challenge you, come to Jesus this morning. Repent of your sins. Come and find hope in him, the only person who has hope. If you have put your faith in Jesus, I want to encourage you, embrace it. Embrace the mission that God has lovingly been and amazingly given us the opportunity to be a part of. Embrace missional living. It's the best, one of the best blessings we are given as Christians. And so as we prepare our hearts to respond this morning, we're going to do a couple things. The first way we can respond is through singing. I'm going to pray here in a second. The team will come up. Let's sing and praise God for what he's done. The fact that he loves us enough, not just to save us, but allow us to be part of his mission to love the world. You know, another way we can take part and reflect on this is through communion. When we break the bread and we dip it in, we are remembering Christ's sacrifice that saved us and make us participants. If you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, if you haven't put your faith in Jesus, I would ask that you not come to the table. Instead, I would ask that you come to Jesus first. We have these options here on the sides, and also we have our gluten-free option in the back as well. Take communion as a celebration of who God is. The last way is through prayer. At any time, if you need prayer, we have people in the back who be more than happy to pray for you for what you're going through. Maybe you have particular people in mind that you would like to pray for this morning. You take advantage of it. If you have maybe put your faith in Jesus for the first time today, if you want to put your faith in Jesus for the first time, you could talk to them. Or we have a prayer on the Connect card. And the thing is that prayer is not magical. It's not what saves you. Jesus is the one that saves you. And like Pastor Matt says, it's just language that helps you walk through what's going on. So let's worship this morning. Let's embrace missional living, the most amazing blessing God has given us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you that, man, every time we open the Bible, you speak to us. We thank you that your gospel is so intricate, so dynamic, that not only does it bring us from death into life, it also makes us participants in your global and even domestic mission here to love an unlovable and broken type of people.
I ask that this word would be deep in our hearts, that we would grow in our love for your son, but better yet, that our hearts would break for the people around us, that we would see them as the harvest and your call for us to join in with you. Thank you for being the Lord of the harvest. Thank you for saving people. Thank you for the opportunity that we get to witness this. Pray as we reflect on this, that our love for your son grows more and more. In your name we pray. Amen.